Well, friends, let's pray together, shall we? Kind Father, we come before you today, and Lord, we need your word. Lord, you have the words of life. Your word is spiritual food. It is our spiritual bread. So, Lord, we come to you hungry today, and we ask that you would feed us and nourish us with your truth. Speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to be in the very first book of the Bible. We're going to be in Genesis, and we're going to be skipping around quite a bit, but we're going to start in chapter 18, if you'd like to follow along. Genesis chapter 18. I hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving celebration, and I was over at my mom's house, and we had a great time, but the only thing was, I got relegated down to the kids' table. I am 44 years old. I couldn't believe it. I was like, what is going on? But apparently, my cute little nephew needed his high chair up by the big table, so I got demoted. But at least I ate my dinner. Oliver, if you're watching this, I'm coming after you, buddy. Next year, I'm taking my place back, so you just better watch your back. You know, friends, the holidays, Christmas, Thanksgiving, all that, it's the time of year that we will travel hundreds of miles and we will spend up our precious vacation days and we'll spend, you know, hours, even days preparing food as we gather together with cousins and aunts and uncles and grandparents and loved ones just so we can drive each other crazy. But you know, this time of year also, we often reread the Christmas story, and it's something our family always does in December. But I think the bit that always gets skipped over is Jesus's genealogy, which is his family tree. It's found in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3. And to us, it just feels like this really long list of complicated names that we don't know much about. But friends, if you knew the stories behind those names, you might not feel so bad about your crazy messed up family. They might start to look a little tame in comparison. Jesus' family tree is dotted with liars and cowards, cheats, sinners, prostitutes, and murderers. Turns out it's not just our family that is a bit dysfunctional. Jesus' family was as well. I did a message on Jesus' dysfunctional family tree a couple years ago, and as I was getting ready for Advent this year, I just really felt led that God wanted us to turn this into an entire sermon series and kind of examine different people from Jesus' family tree. Now, one of the most prominent and recognizable names in Jesus' genealogy is Abraham. And here in Genesis 18, Abraham is out in the wilderness of Canaan with his flocks and herds, and they are currently camped within sight of the twin cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. Even if you've never read a word of the Bible, you know those names as the epitome of a culture gone bad. A corrupt nation so deeply entrenched with injustice and decadence and indulgence and unrestrained depravity that it is beyond saving. And it is in the shadow of this wicked culture with its ungodly value system that the Lord reiterates the plan that he unveiled in Abraham's life, for his life, some 20 years ago. Let's read Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 18. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. Friends, if you think the idea that God loves everybody, God loves the whole world, is just a New Testament idea, no, it has been there from the very beginning. God loves the world. And it says right here that one man, Abraham, and his family will eventually become the nation of Israel. God chose to reveal himself to the entire world through this family. And from this people group would arise Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of all mankind. Look at this, verse 19. God says, "For I have chosen Abraham so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Did you catch that? I want you to notice here, God's plan is not just for Abraham. It's not just for one man to do like a mighty deed. No, the Lord's plan is for his household, for his family, his children, and his grandchildren. God's big plan for the world is for Abraham to lead his family well. So friends, if you're taking notes this morning, this is the foundational concept, not only for this message, but for this entire sermon series. It's all built on this one big idea. Number one, if you're taking notes this morning, God intentionally created and chose the family. God very intentionally created, and he deliberately chose to work through this thing we call the family. Now, the word family is not an emotionally neutral term. For some of us, we say family and it conjures up memories and warm feelings that get you all excited for Christmas and you can't wait to gather around the kitchen table for food and board games and laughter. But for others in the room today, the word family could almost be a synonym for regret, hurt, disappointment, failure, unmet expectations. For you, family means broken dreams or abuse, conflict, decades-old grudges, contempt and gossip and manipulation and sorrow. The truth is, for many people, this idea of family has just become so twisted and broken, we're ready to give up on family altogether. And you know, that certainly seems to be the way our culture here in the United States is headed. I was reading about this week, and I saw this graph of newly married couples, and this is per 1,000 people. Look at this. 50 years ago, back in 1970, there were 86 newlyweds for every 1,000 people. Today, in our day, there's only 31. In 1970, 71% of U.S. households were married couples. Today, that has been reduced to 47%. Sociologist Brad Wilcox says the marriage rate has declined by 75% in our country since 1960. For whatever reason, in our day, people are beginning to avoid marriage. And those who do get married are getting married later. Back in 1960, the median age for a first marriage was the age 20 for women and 23 for men. Today, it's 29 and 31. Not only are Americans delaying or declining marriage, but many of them are also saying no to having kids. Back in the baby booming years, you know, in the 1950s, which, to be fair, was unusually high, the average couple in our country had 3.8 children. That dropped down to a steady 2.1 from around 1990 to 2007. But in our day, it is down to an all-time low of 1.6. And what has surprised and kind of shocked me is that in our culture today, there is this growing group of people who are kind of disgusted at the very idea of having kids. And they post all over social media, on TikTok and Instagram and all this stuff about how wonderful and satisfying and free their lives are because they're not tied down by these icky, gross families. And so friends, I see this trend and I see where our culture is going. And I want to stop and ask the question, well, what does God's word say about this? How do we think biblically about this subject? But before we get into that, I want to just call a quick time out and pause for a moment. I just want to make sure you understand my heart. Because as we get into a message and an entire sermon series about marriage and family, just knowing that that's what we're going to talk about causes some of us to tense up a little bit. You start to hold your breath, wonder, where is he going to go with this? But friends, from the beginning, I want you to hear my heart. It is not my intention to bring about any kind of guilt or judgment. My desire in this message, in this series, is to shine a ray of hope. A ray of hope for families. If, for instance, today you are single, I have preached before that singleness does not like somehow make you a second-class Christian. You do not need to be married to be whole or to have like an identity or something like that. Friends, our identity is found in Jesus Christ. And according to 1 Corinthians 7, if God calls you to singleness for a short season or a long season, friends, that season can be a blessing. I don't know where you are with all this family stuff. You know, maybe you've struggled with fertility. Maybe you grew up in a broken or even abusive home. Maybe you've been through divorce. Maybe you've gone from one messed up relationship to the other. But hear me again. We are not trying to bring awkwardness or shame to an already broken and painful situation. What we're trying to do this morning and throughout this series is look to God's word for guidance and wisdom on this subject of marriage and family. So as we get into this series, here's the one simple verse I want to start with this whole idea on. Here's what the Bible teaches in Hebrews chapter 13. It says this: marriage should be honored by all. Marriage should be honored by all. Even if God has not personally called you to a life of marriage and family, God's word tells us this is something that we should honor and respect as his plan for mankind. In the very beginning, in the first couple chapters of Genesis, the very first human relationship that God created, before friendship, before brothers, before king and vassal, before boss and employee, before father and son, the very first relationship was husband and wife. Marriage was the foundational bedrock of the human race. And then the very first command, think about this, the first command issued from God to humanity, Genesis 1:28, was be fruitful and multiply. Grow your family. This is how God ordered and designed the human race. And we read there, this relationship was the only thing in all of creation that was described as very good. Guys, this is a good thing. This is God's plan. God designed the family. This whole thing was his idea. But some of us may be wondering, okay, why? Why did God make the family? What is its purpose? Why does it exist? I'm glad you asked. Number two, family is meant to be a reflection of God's good character. This was the original plan. Family is meant to be a reflection of God's good character. Right there in Genesis chapter 1, when God first creates mankind, it says this: so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Humanity is formed in God's image. This is saying, it's basically like we are a mirror reflecting God's appearance onto the rest of creation. We are his masterpiece, his crowning achievement. And it's almost like, kind of like a magnificent portrait of himself that the rest of the world can look at and get just a little glimpse of who he really is. But what's interesting is that so much of who God is, his character, his nature, cannot really be fully revealed except within a relationship. I mean, think about this. Love, kindness, grace, compassion, generosity, faithfulness, patience, forgiveness, protection, instruction. Guys, you need another person in order to demonstrate those attributes. And so the family was designed to be the place where God's good nature is revealed and it shines as bright as the stars in the heavens. For example, in Ephesians chapter 5, it says this: husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You want to see what God's love is like? Well, you should be able to look at a husband loving and honoring and serving his wife and say, you know, God is kind of like that. Psalm 103 says this, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. You want to know what God's compassion is like? Well, we should be able to look at a father caring and protecting and providing for his children and say, you know, God's compassion is kind of like that. Friends, it is the image of God. It reveals God's goodness. But not only does family bear his image, but a stable, loving, God-fearing family is the best incubator to nurture and develop children into becoming the mighty men and women of faith and wisdom and virtue that the Maker designed us to be. Proverbs 22 says this, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. This is the blueprint. This is the design. It started all the way back at Adam, and then it continues specifically, as we just read, with Abraham's family. As we just read in Genesis 18, God says, for I have chosen Abraham so that he will direct his children, he will lead his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Guys, a church is only as strong as the families in it. A nation is only as strong as the families in it. It is the bedrock of the human race. Family is where character and value and worldviews are formed. But the problem is, this plan, family, it is not honored by all. In fact, the world around us wants to tear down and redefine what a family is supposed to be. And this has been going on from the very beginning. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, right after God celebrates his glorious new creation, the enemy of all goodness slithers into the story. And immediately the first thing he does is attack the ones made in God's image. This situation, I think it's kind of like if you hated someone who was bigger and stronger than you, and you know you could never win in a fight. And so instead of picking a fight with them, what you do is you go out to the parking lot and you take your keys and you scratch up their brand new car. That'll teach him. Well, Satan knows he can't take God on. He's not going to win in a fight. He can't injure God at all. So instead, he attacks the ones God loves the most. He attacks the ones God loves the most. He attacks humans. He attacks marriage. He attacks family. And when the first husband and wife believe the enemy's lie, for the first time, there is now division in God's good plan. And enter into the family, blame and conflict and mistrust, followed by hardship and pain and toil, and then in the next generation, murder. Beloved, family was God's marvelous plan for mankind, but here's the problem. Family has been marred and broken by sin and selfishness. You and I were born into imperfect families. The very idea of family itself has been marred and broken by the sin and selfishness that reign over this dark world. Friends, we see this everywhere. We see this in the world around us. We see this in Scripture. I mean, just look at God's chosen man, Abraham. Jesus' most famous ancestor in his family tree. In Genesis chapter 12, while he is in Egypt, Abraham fears Pharaoh more than he fears God. And so he lies and he calls his beautiful wife, Sarah, his sister, because he's afraid someone might try to kill him and steal her away. In Genesis 16, Abraham turns 85, And God had promised him that he's going to provide a son and bring him a family, but it looks like God's not coming through. And so he starts to wrestle with unbelief. He starts to think maybe God's not really going to keep his promise. And so he follows Sarah's advice to take her Egyptian slave Hagar as a concubine. Now, I always need to clarify, a concubine is not what you think it is. That's actually a slave wife. And so in their social hierarchy, a concubine had dual status. So she was higher up than a slave, but lower down than a free wife. And this was a common and socially acceptable solution to infertility back in the Bronze Age. So with the servant Hagar, Abraham has a son named Ishmael. But now that she has provided Abraham with a son, now her status is elevated even more. Now I'm the loved one, I'm the important one, and suddenly she starts to despise and mistreat Sarah, which starts this bitter back and forth feud with the two wives. I mean, pulling hair and all kinds of stuff, I'm sure. Sounds like something we'd watch on Dr. Phil or the Jerry Springer Show years ago. It is messed up. And as messed up as that is, it gets even worse. In Genesis 19, Abraham's nephew, Lot, ends up in an incestuous relationship. In Genesis chapter 20, Abraham lies about Sarah being his sister a second time. Then in Genesis 21, at long last, this amazing miracle happens at the age of 100. I mean, unbelievable. Abraham and Sarah are blessed with a son named Isaac. Only God can do that. He is the child of God's promise. But what should be this moment of greatest joy turns into gut-wrenching family drama almost immediately. As this ramps up the feud between Sarah and Hagar, because now I got a baby, now I'm back in good favor, and they start fighting again, and Sarah tells Abraham, you need to get rid of that slave woman, and so Abraham throws her out. And here at Thanksgiving, you thought your family was dysfunctional. Sheesh. And just as our 21st century looks at our culture looks at family, we might look at the life of Abraham and think, man, this thing is broken beyond repair. Why even try? This family is a hot mess. There is no way that God could ever bring about anything good out of this ugly, fragmented household. If it was us, we would just throw it away. Because we live in a throwaway culture. We don't try to fix things. If it's broken, we just throw it out and get a new one. Because in our culture, if something is broken, the value plummets. If it is broken, the value goes down. This is true. I was recently looking to buy myself a hardback novel, one that was old and I hadn't got years ago, but I was looking for it online, and I was looking at eBay, and I was looking at online bookstores. And if you've ever shopped for books online, you know that you have to rate the condition of the book. And so if it's a used book, it's either like new or very good or, you know, acceptable or poor. And the way it works is, the more damaged it is, the more messed up and broken it is, the more the value, the cost goes down. And this is just like how it works in life. This is true for everything in life, with one notable exception: human beings. You. Your family. Made in God's image. And maybe not to the rest of the world, but friends, listen, in your heavenly Father's eyes, there is nothing more valuable than a human being. And it doesn't matter how used or broken we are. It doesn't matter how much physical, emotional, spiritual damage we've endured. Your value will never, never, never diminish. And that's good, because all human beings are broken. We're all kind of broken. And if you're thinking to yourself, not me, I'm not broken, you might be the most broken. Because because you're also in denial. And since the only type of family that exists is the family that is made up of human beings, that would mean families are also all broken. Maybe a little, maybe a lot, but they're all broken. But listen, listen, listen. Here's the good news. In God's eyes, broken does not mean it has no value. Broken does not mean unloved. Broken does not mean we're going to throw it away. Broken does not negate God's call or God's good plan or God's purpose. God loves broken. God is there for the broken. Now, getting back to Abraham's story. So Hagar and her son have been exiled. This is a part of the story we kind of rush past and don't really talk about. And now they're desperate and they're wandering alone out in the desert. And they run out of food. And then they run out of water. And then they run out of hope. And they look at each other and they realize this is the end. We're not going to make it. And scripture says the young boy begins to weep in despair. But look at what happens. Genesis 21. God heard. Those two words are such good news, aren't they? God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Ishmael. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Now get this, I just love, love, love this verse. God was with the boy as he grew up. God was with him. Now again, this, we normally don't think of the story from his perspective, but can you imagine being Ishmael? Your mother was the slave that was used and abused and discarded, kicked out of your father's home. You were the child that wasn't even supposed to be born. You were the child that was unwanted, abandoned, and unloved. And yet, friends, we see right here, God wanted him. God loved him. God saw him. God was with him. God had an awesome plan for his life. The Lord was with him every day. He was not alone. He had a relationship with his heavenly Father. Now, friends, this is the amazing truth we discover from this very dysfunctional family story. The one who made family, he's the one that can redeem any family. The one who made family, the one who designed it, he's the one that can redeem any family, yes, even your family. He can break the cycle of generational sin. Your past does not define you. Your family tree does not define you. No matter your sin, no matter your story, no matter what you've done or what's been done to you, your family, your life is not too far gone. God can pick up the shattered pieces and turn it into something beautiful. It's not too late. He is the one that makes all things new. Now, what's interesting is in the Gospels, they include this story. They remind us where Jesus came from. The scripture does not airbrush out the flaws in Jesus' family. It does not try to highlight or hide them. It almost highlights them. It admits the reality. Yeah, this is broken. But God can work with broken. God can redeem broken. That is who our God is. You know, at one point, Jesus commanded his followers. He said, "Let your light shine before men that they might see how you live your life and praise, glorify the God in heaven." Essentially, he's going back to the very beginning, right? He's saying, be an image of God, that people will look at you and your life and they'll see God and glorify him and say, man, God is so good. That's the original plan. But when we hear that phrase, let your light shine before men, I don't know about you, but for me, I think, well, how's my light looking? It's feeling a little dim. It's feeling a little weak, because let your light shine before men, that sounds like my life has to be perfect. I got to get everything in order. I got to get everything figured out so that you know, things are working well and it's going good and I can have no problems, no flaws, no past, no brokenness. Only then can I shine my light. But friends, did you know in Jesus' day when he said those words, let your light shine before men, the way that they lit up the night in the first century was with this little thing. An oil lamp. And what you did in his culture was they would gather together olives and they would break them and they would crush them and they would squeeze them and they would pour out that liquid and they would gather that which had been crushed and it would become fuel for the light. The light comes out of the brokenness. The light shines through the brokenness. Beloved, it's not that God can work through broken people. Read through the Bible for yourself. God exclusively works through broken people, broken families. Yes, even your family and my family can shine his light through our brokenness. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. And as we pray, I'm going to invite the worship team up here. We're going to respond to the proclamation of the word with the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Lord Jesus, as we talk about this idea of marriage and family and parenting and all that stuff, Lord, we know the truth. We know the flaws. We can feel it. We know the brokenness. We know the regret, the things that we've done wrong, the things that have been done to us that we didn't ask for, Lord. 100% of everybody in this room comes from a broken family to one degree or another. But Lord, I thank you so much that broken doesn't mean not valuable. You still love us, that you still choose to work through us, that you can shine the light of your goodness through our brokenness. In fact, the more broken we are, the more you get the glory for your goodness. So Lord, I just, right today, from this day forward, we just want to, on this first message of this series, dedicate our lives, our family, our marriage to you. It's yours. We ask that you would redeem it. We ask that you would work through it. We ask that you would shine your goodness to the world around us through our broken family. We love you and we pray this in your name. Amen.